The ninth commandment, according to him, what we just saying is report with truth your neighbor's deed. Report with truth your neighbor's deed. So that's going to be our focus for the next couple of weeks. So I'd like to begin tonight in the book of Proverbs. In the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, hopefully you brought them, turn there with me tonight as we begin. And in Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, we actually read some rather startling words. Look at just verse 16 for a moment. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. So from that verse and others like it, we do know that there are some things that God hates. Yes, God is a God of love, but God is also a God of hate. There are things that God hates, that God absolutely detests, that absolutely he despises. And what are they? Look at verse 17. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. So two out of the seven things that God hates and despises that are itemized for us in those verses have to do with lying, don't they? They have to do with lying. Look at verse 17. He hates a lying tongue. And then if you go down to verse 19, a false witness that speaks lies. That is very much in line with the ninth commandment that we're going to be considering. Now, what makes God hate lying so much? Now, if you're anything like me, I don't like to be lied to. But I can honestly say I don't have that kind of same detestation toward lies as perhaps God does. But God detests it. It's an abomination to him. So much so that not only does he condemn it twice in those verses in Proverbs, but then in Revelation 21:8, it is included as one of the primary sins that will experience the final judgment of God. You don't need to turn there, but listen to what it says in Revelation 21:8. The fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters. Now, that's a pretty major list of sins. Pretty major list of crimes against God. But then he adds, in with all of those other ones, and all liars. All liars, he says, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. God hates lies, and God hates liars. So unlike us, who so often think of lies as sort of a little sin, when compared to all of those other big sins that we just read about in both Proverbs and Revelation, do you know that to God, lying is a big sin? Lying is a big, big crime against him. There's no such thing to God as a little white lie. They're all big lies. So what makes lying such an abomination to God? Well, it's because this sin in particular goes against his grain. It's not a conflict of personalities, like you may have a personality conflict with somebody that you worked with or whatever. This is a conflict in principle, a conflict between who God is and what a lie is. Because, as we're going to see tonight, God is a God of truth. God is a God of truth. This is the very doctrine that stands behind the ninth commandment, which we find in Exodus 20, verse 16, and which is on your message guide tonight as well, which says this, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. In other words, you're not supposed to lie about them. You're not supposed to lie against them. And you're not even supposed to lie to them, because God hates lies. Now, like all of the other commandments that we've looked at, this commandment both reflects the nature of God and further reveals the nature of God. And that's because all of the commandments, all of them, flow directly from the character of God. So to review, I'd like us to go back to Exodus chapter 20. We're going to read through all of the Ten Commandments. It's going to be a little while before you get to your message guide here. All right, we're not quite there yet. But in Exodus chapter 20, We're going to do a little review. And if you want to, on the back of your message guide or somewhere, I guess you don't have room, on the back of your bulletin, write down all of the key doctrines that underlie the commandments that we've been looking at. You can do so. So to review, from Exodus 20, the first commandment reflects this truth, that God is a unique God. God is a unique God. That is, He is the only God. That's the key doctrine for the first commandment. And so, if you look at verse 3 of chapter 20, we are told, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Now, why would God say that? Because He's the only God. He's a unique God. So the second commandment reveals two truths about God. That God is a spiritual God. And God is a sovereign God. He's a spiritual God. He's a sovereign God. And that's why if you look at verses 4 and 6, we are told, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." So if we stop there for a second, we realize that you cannot worship a spiritual God with physical things, with idols made out of wood or stone. But He's also a sovereign God, because it goes on, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a zealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." God is a spiritual and a sovereign God. The third commandment that we find in verse 7 flows from the truth that God is a personal God. He's a personal God. And that's why we are commanded, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." It's very telling that when someone stubs their toe or hits their thumb with a hammer, they don't say their own name as a curse word. They don't say your name as a curse word. Whose name do they say? God's name or Christ's name. And they take it in vain. God is a personal God. And He guards His name closely. The fourth commandment that we've already looked at reflects the doctrine that God is a restful God. He's a restful God. So we come to the commandment that deals with the Sabbath day, verses 8 through 11. We are commanded this: "Remember the Sabbath day, the day of rest, to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh is the Sabbath, the rest of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." And we're not going to go back and take a look at the fact that this commandment has both moral and ceremonial elements in it. And that's one of the reasons why we don't meet on the Sabbath day, but we still have a Sabbath on the Lord's day. It's not the Sabbath day, it's the first day of the week. But it still is a day for us to spend time reflecting on the goodness and the grace of God in our lives. And so it reminds us, this commandment reminds us that there remains, therefore, a rest to the people of God. You see, we haven't achieved our eternal rest yet. And so these other days of rest that God allows us to have, one day in seven is the way it should be for believers, it points to that future rest that will come, that future rest that we have in Christ. God is a restful God. Praise God for that. In times of stress, in times of anxiety, in times of difficulty, God is a God of rest. The fifth commandment in verse 12 reveals the doctrine that God is a Father God. He's a Father God. He has a close relationship to, an affinity with His people. And that's why we are to honor Him in verse 12. We are reminded, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." So yes, we are to honor our earthly parents, but oh, we are to honor our heavenly Father that much more. The sixth commandment flows from the doctrine that God is a living God. It's a living God. He's a living God. And all life flows from Him. And so, in verse 13, we're told, "Thou shalt not kill." And of course, Jesus expounded on that in the Sermon on the Mount. And He said, "You're not even supposed to have anger toward your brother." Because that shows that there's that desire to kill, even in your heart. Thou shalt not kill, because God's a living God. The seventh commandment reflects the truth that God is a faithful God. We saw this a few months ago. He's a faithful God. So in verse 14 of Exodus 20, in the Ten Commandments, God tells us, thou shalt not commit adultery. God is faithful, and we ought to be too. We ought to be faithful to Him. There should be no spiritual adultery in our lives, and we ought to be faithful to the spouse that God gives to us. No marital infidelity either. The eighth commandment reveals the doctrine that God is a giving God. We just came off of this one. God is a giving God, completely good and generous. So there in verse 15, God commands us, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal. Why do you need to? If God is so good and generous and giving to us as His people. So in a similar way, the ninth commandment is also profitable for doctrine, just like all of the other ones that we've looked at on Sunday nights, because it flows from the fact that God is a God of truth. God is a God of truth. God is always true. Now in the words of Pontius Pilate, when Jesus was standing before him, truth was standing right before him, he asked, what is truth? Well, according to the dictionary, truth is that which conforms to reality. That which conforms to reality. It's not a figment of your imagination. It's not a fantasy land or a fantasy world. It's real. And in order for truth to be truth, it must be timeless. It must exist at all times. But it also must be changeless, because truth cannot change. I cannot have one truth and you have another truth and they be at odds to each other. Truth does not contradict itself. Now, perspectives may change. I might see one thing one way, you might see it a different way. But ultimately, there is only one truth about a matter. There's only one truth and one reality. And our goal is to understand what that reality is. Even as Psalm 100, verse 5 tells us, His truth, God's truth, endureth to all generations. God's truth is both timeless and changeless. So tonight I want us to see three ways in which God reveals Himself as true and as truth. So here's where your message guide begins. So first, God is true in His own witness. God is true in His own witness. This means that all God is so. All that God is so. In God's own nature, He is true. He's always true in Himself, and He's always true to Himself, because God is the ultimate reality. There would be no truth in this world if God Himself were not true. And God is true. The word that is often used to describe this doctrine is veracity. God is the God of veracity. And the reason that word is used is because it's closely related, this doctrine is, it's closely related to the doctrine of God's faithfulness. And that's why a lot of places in the Scripture you'll find those two words together. God is faithful and true. God is faithful and true. In the book of Revelation, we find it several different times. In fact, in Revelation 3:14, when the angel, the Lord is writing to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, He says, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. You see, God is the faithful and true witness. And so when you jump down there to the ninth commandment in verse 16, when He says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, you see that it goes against his grain, because He is a faithful and true witness. Even though, as John Gill describes it there on your message guide, the veracity of God, the truthfulness of God, is the foundation of His faithfulness, yet we must not get beyond the fact that God is both faithful and true. His truth is a unique attribute in and of itself. Wayne Grudem also writes this, God's truthfulness means that He is the true God and that all His knowledge and words are both true and the final standard of truth. Remember that. God is the final standard of truth. When God says something, that's the truth. And no matter what a scientist tries to figure out about this world, or no matter what theologians try to figure out about the nature of God, no matter what someone has as an opinion about the nature of things. When God says something about anything, it is true because He is true in His own nature. When God reveals Himself to us, He reveals Himself that He is true to His own certainty. That is, God is true to His own reality. He cannot deny Himself. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, when God revealed Himself to Moses, remember how He revealed Himself? He said, "I am the great I am." In choir, we were singing that as an echo. But He was testifying to Moses about the reality of His own existence. He said, "Moses, I am. That's who I am. I am. I'm the self-existing one." And that testimony, testimony was true. God said to Moses, "I am that I am. Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me to you." God cannot deny His own reality. God is also true to His own character. His own character. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 10, the Lord says this about Himself. "The Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At His wrath the earth shall tremble and the nations shall not be able to abide His indignation." Now, those are just a few of the great attributes that God possesses. He's the true God. He's the living God. He's an everlasting King. And you can just add a whole bunch more attributes. Well, when God says these things about Himself, He's not pulling your leg. He's not being deceptive. He's telling you the absolute truth. As I mentioned last Sunday, one of the struggles that we often have is we often believe the devil's lies over God's truth. But when God says that He is all-powerful and He's omnipotent, and we struggle with how God can help us in any kind of circumstance, any kind of issue, what are we saying about God and His truthfulness? Is He true? Is He a faithful witness about His own character and His own attributes? Or when Jesus says, "I will never leave you and I will never forsake you," do we question that? Do we wonder that? Even when we're going through the valley of the shadow of death, sometimes we struggle and we wonder, but are we going to believe God's truth over the devil's lies? As God reveals more and more of His nature to us through the Bible, His testimony about Himself is completely true. You can bank on what He says. But then also, God is true to His own comprehension. His own comprehension. This means that all truth originates from Him. All real truth, all reality starts with Him. That's why, as again Wayne Grudem writes, "All that He knows and thinks is true and is a correct understanding of the nature of reality." That's not true for us. We get tricked and deceived all the time. Sometimes we wonder about reality. There's somebody that I follow on Facebook, and he is a magician. And he also works on a lot of different puzzles and things like that. And every once in a while, videos show up, and I'll just kind of watch the 2 or 3 minute blurb that he has on there. And I watch some of the magicians that he has on there doing card tricks, coin tricks, you know, all these different tricks. And I'll try to pause it and go frame by frame to see if I can see what they're trying to hide. And I can never get it. They're really good at what they do. And so it fools us. And we realize that sometimes things aren't always what they appear to be to us. That's not the case with God. Nothing and no one can ever fool God. God is completely in control and completely comprehends all true reality. And that is why God hates lying so much. It goes against His grain. It goes against the grain of His nature. It goes against the fact that He is true and He is truth. In Numbers 23:19, we're told that God is not a man that He should lie, neither the son of man that He should repent. Hath He said and shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken and shall He not make it good? God is and will forever be the living and true God. And so, all that God is so. All that God is so. When God tells you something about Himself in His Word, believe it. Trust it, because it is so. But then second, God is true also in His own works. God is true in His own works. That means that all God does is so. All God does is sow. A few years ago, fantasy books were all the rage, and maybe they still are, I don't know. The authors of these fantasy books took their cues from some of the classics written by J.R.R. Tolkien and C.S. Lewis and some of those classical fantasy books. But what God does is not imaginary. What God does is not fantasy. What God does is reality. Sometimes I remember as a child, and I would hear the Bible stories, and I would hear about the miracles, and I would hear about the presence of God in the temple, and I would look at them and think about them as fantasy tales. As I've never seen anything like that. I've never experienced anything like that. I've never heard a voice from heaven like some of those in the Old and New Testament did. And so I started to wonder, is it real? Did they really go across dry land in the Red Sea and across the Jordan? These miracles still people struggle with. They still wonder, and a lot of people believe that this is a fantasy book. But if God is true to Himself, He's going to be true to His work. And what God says He does so perfectly, and He does so really and truly. God is true in His own works. Even Nebuchadnezzar, that old king of Babylon, came to this understanding when in Daniel 4:37 he said, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth," he said. All whose works are truth. They're real. "And His ways judgment, and those that walk in pride He is able to abase," which he would find out in a chapter or two. There are so many others in this world who are not even close to being as powerful as Nebuchadnezzar was in this world, and they do not recognize or admit that God's works are real, that God's works are truth. So we can see that the ways of God in this world are always true. The ways of God in this world are true. Now, sometimes they're hard to explain. They're certainly hard for us to understand, but they're nevertheless real. We find this in Psalm 72:18 when it says, "Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things." You can't expect anything less from a wonderful God. Jesus, wonderful Lord, like we sang earlier. So think about the way of God's creation of this world. Go with me to Psalm 33, if you will. Psalm 33. Because this is, again, something that is hard for people to believe. How can God create this world? The beautiful world that Linda was speaking of earlier. Look at Psalm 33, verse 6. "This is how God made the world. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." So again, the world scoffs at the thought that a God could create this world with just His words. There are some churches that scoff that idea as well. But just because you have a hard time understanding or explaining something that you find in the Bible and you wonder how this can be true, does that make it false? No, because what God does is so. And how God does things is so. It's reality. Or think about the way of God's salvation of your own soul. And if you think creation is hard to understand, think about salvation. Think about redemption. How can God bring a sinner like you and me into the heavenly regions where there's purity and perfection? How? In 1 Timothy 3:16, it is called a mystery for good reason. "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." How is that possible? Do we understand the incarnation? Do we understand the hypostatic union between the natures of God as divine and man? How do we understand these things? "But He was then justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." You know, the process of how God was manifest in the flesh is a hard truth. Hard to explain, hard to understand. Even Mary, Jesus' own mother, had a hard time understanding God's way when she was told by the angel that she would be the mother of the Messiah. In fact, go back with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and remember what she said to the angel? Luke 1:34. The angel says, "Hail, thou who art highly favored." And then says Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be? How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" The angel answered and said unto her, and listen to this explanation, all right? Now, if you were Mary, and you heard this explanation because you are befuddled, you have no idea how this is going to happen. He says to her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Oh, okay. I mean, that's how Mary reacts, I think, but I'm not sure that explained a whole lot to her. She still didn't know how. She didn't still understand. It's still a mystery to her, still a mystery to us. But she understood that God's work is true, and all that God does is so. And so when the angel said, "The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and the power of the highest is going to overshadow you, and that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God," she recognized that whatever God does is so. It's going to be reality. It's going to be true. All of the ways of God in this world are true. And so are the wonders of God. Remember, God is a wonderful God. He only does wonderful things. In 1 Chronicles 16:9, in one of David's psalms, he writes, "Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works." Oh, they are hard to understand sometimes. Oh, they are hard to explain sometimes, but they are wondrous. And they are real. It's not a fantasy world. It's not a figment of your imagination. So just because the way God does his work in this world is hard, it doesn't change the reality of what he accomplishes. So, believe it or not, all that God does is so. God is true. Trust in his works. Trust in those works. Believe what he says when he says, "I created everything with the sound of my voice." Believe what he says when he says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." But then third, when we think about truth, we often think about God's word. And so it is there. God is also true in his own words. This means that all God says is so. All God says is so. He always tells the truth. He always tells the truth. This applies to every part of his word. Whether it's history. There's history in the Bible. I was watching a YouTube video this afternoon produced by the organization known as the City of David over in Jerusalem. And it's a place where they have archaeological digs right there just south of the Temple Mount. And they were explaining how for years it was doubted whether King David even existed. And of course, those who believe the Bible's account believe that David existed. But the archaeologists and the historians said, "Well, there's no corroborating evidence. All you got is that Bible." Well, that's really all you need. But then they started digging up some things, and they found names and recognized something known as the House of David. And if there's a House of David, then there must be a David. And so now the existence of a King David, some 3,000 years ago in the land of Israel, setting up his kingdom in the city of Jerusalem, is something that is known to be a fact, not a fantasy. All they had to do was open up God's word. All they had to do is look in the history and find it real. All that God says is so. God cannot lie, it says in Titus 1:2. In fact, God's word is the final standard and definition of truth itself. Remember what Jesus said in John 17:17 in his prayer to his Father, "Thy word is truth." So if there's a contradiction between what God says and what man says, who do we go to? God. Even if we can't explain it, if we can't understand it, even if there's no corroborating evidence, all that God is so. All that God does is so, and therefore all that God says is so. He will always tell us the truth. God's word is true in all of its parts. The precepts of the Lord are true. That is, all the legal parts that sometimes we just try to skip over. All the legal parts of the Bible, His law, are true. In Psalm 19, verse 9, it says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." You know what the law of God does? It really reflects and reveals God's nature and will. This is one of the reasons why I thought it important for us as a church to spend time on Sunday nights this year looking at the Ten Commandments. Because again, so often, the Ten Commandments have fallen on hard times with God's people and within God's church. Sometimes we misuse it, sure. But the fact is, they still reflect God and His nature and His purpose and His will. And so when Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments," these are part of those commandments that we are to follow, not in our own strength, not in our own might, but recognize it that through the Spirit of God, we can see what His will is and what pleases Him. And one of those things is He doesn't want us to lie. He doesn't want us to bear false witness against our neighbor. He doesn't want us to gossip and backbite. He doesn't want us to be tattletaling. He doesn't want us to have this kind of this attitude of thinking that lies are small things, because they're big things. So God's law really does reveal who He is, like we did earlier when we went through all of those nine commandments that we're going through so far. This commandment reveals this truth about God. This commandment reveals this truth about God. This commandment reveals this truth about God. God's laws aren't arbitrary. Arbitrary just simply means you make up rules as you go along, kind of like what's been going on in some of the elections and the counting of those ballots this week. Kind of like the games that I would often do with our kids or with the teenagers. I would always say, "I reserve the right to make up rules as I go along." They're arbitrary. Sometimes I would do it because it was necessary. Other times I just do it because it was fun. God isn't that way. God's laws flow from His very nature and from His very character. But then also, not only the precepts of His word true, the principles and the doctrines of His word are true as well. The doctrinal parts of the Bible that tell us who He is and what He is like. That's why we are called to believe these truths about Him. You're familiar with Hebrews 11:6, introduction to that hall of faith in Hebrews 11. "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is," that's a doctrinal statement, "that God exists, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." That too is a doctrinal statement, that God is a gracious God and a rewarder of those who seek Him. And so when we come to those principles, when we come to those doctrines, those teachings, we got to realize that they're true. They're real. You don't have to doubt, just believe. And then, even more, the promises of His word are true. That is the gospel part. So we have the legal part, we have the doctrinal part, now we have the gospel part. The good news of God's grace to man is true. You know, when God convicts you of sin before you are saved, sometimes it's a struggle. I've known some people that wondered, really? God would do that for me? Jesus would die on the cross for me? We really shouldn't get over that kind of attitude. But the truth is, when He promises to save those to the uttermost that come to Him by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's true. That's what the Apostle Paul refers to in Ephesians 1:13 when he writes about Jesus, "in whom you also trusted. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." The gospel is God's word of truth. The gospel is God's word of truth, and that's what makes His promises absolutely sure. So when you read a promise that just seems a little too good to be true in the Bible, it's not too good to be true. It's real. It is true because God who gave it to you is true. So remember tonight, all God says is so, because God is true, and He's true always to His own word. This doctrine should be a very comforting doctrine to His people, that God is true. Because now more than ever, we need truth. We need truth. Just think about all the lies that take place in the world. I appreciated Art's perspective on the end of the election season because of all the lies that go on in politics. Every single candidate lies, stretches the truth, makes a promise that they know they can't deliver on. Thank goodness that those lies are over. But when you're confronted by those lies, you realize just how valuable the truth is. Or lies in relationships. Not just lies that people tell you in a relationship, but even how people live a lie in a relationship. But what about the lies that take place even in our own hearts? It's so easy for us to take our fingers and point at all the lies out there. What about the lies in here? Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things. Above all things. Above the lies in relationships, above the lies in politics. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So when you are surrounded by such a cloud of lies, and really, perhaps a better description is a fog of lies. Or maybe even a better description is a smog of lies. I remember living as a boy in Colorado. There were times we'd go up into the mountains and we would enjoy the fresh air of the Rocky Mountains. And there were some of the peaks, like Pikes Peak and some of the others, where you could look down on the city of Denver and you would just see this brown cloud just kind of hovering over the valley. And then we realized, that's where I live. And that's what I breathe. That's the way lies are to us in this world. They're all over, and it is a smog. So what are we to do? What are we to do? Well, we need to remember that God is true. In all of the smog of lies, God is true. All that God is so. All that God does is so. All that God says is so. And now you and I can remember to look to the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the truth. And now you and I can, without any reservation, believe in Him and trust in His truth. God is truth. Let's close in prayer. Father, we love You. We thank You again for showing to us just how true You are. And in a world of lies and deception, we need that truth more than ever. And so, Lord, I thank You that You are true in Your own nature and Your own witness about Yourself. You cannot deny Yourself. And so everything that You tell us about Yourself is true. You're not pulling our legs. You're not pulling the wool over our eyes. You're not being deceptive. You are who You say You are. Thank You also, Lord, that You are true in what You do. The creation that You made is real. It's not a figment of our imagination. And thus, so is the new creation that You make in the lives of Your people. Even though it's hidden, even though it's unseen, even though it's something that goes in our hearts, we can rest assured that it's just as real as this creation that we see with our eyes and feel with our hands. Thank You, Lord, that what You do is always so. It's always real. It's always true. And then, Lord, I thank You especially that Your Word is true. And that, Lord, we can go to it when we have questions. We can go to it when we need answers. We can go to it when we are confronted by the smog of lies, because we have there for us the Word of truth that can sanctify us and make us more and more like our Savior, who is truth itself. And so, Father, I pray that as we explore this ninth commandment a little bit deeper and we understand its reproof in our own lives and just the kind of lies that we often live and say ourselves, help us always to go back to this doctrinal truth, that You are the God of truth, and that truth is something that delights Your own nature. Truth is something that You desire from Your people, and truth is something that You will, through Your Spirit, instill within us. And so, Father, I pray that we will be true, even as You are true. And then, Father, with that truth, may we, like You, be faithful to that truth as well. Oh, Father, I pray that we will trust in Your truth tonight. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.